1 Samuel chapter 16 here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 16 as we continue our journey through the early kings of Israel here. 1 Samuel chapter 16 as we continue taking a look at King Saul. And let me give you a historical context, because remember, I told you that a lot of times people don't recognize the chronological and timing of all of this, because the New Testament says King Saul reigned for 40 years, but a lot of Bible critics and Bible skeptics say, well, it's 22 and 32. Well, let's just say what the Bible says, and it's 40 years. So if that's the case, if David reigned for 40 years, that tells us that David was not born until Saul had been king for 10 years. So that tells us that Saul has probably been king 25 to 30 years now as we move into chapter 16. So that tells us, it gives us David's age between 15 and 20. Now, it's very important for us to understand that, because we're moving into the troubled 10 years, last 10 years or so of David's life in relation to King Saul as well. So in that transition here, let's start here in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Let's go back to chapter 15, since it's been a couple of weeks. Notice verse 10 and 11. For Samuel 15, verse 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." As I've pointed out, King Saul started off so well. But then he got too important in his own eyes and made a mess of things, not just of his own life, but also of the kingdom. "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night, pleading with God," trying to see something change as far as Saul is concerned. Verse 34 then, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and notice the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." I want you to consider here, as we move into chapter 16, verse 1 then, God is telling Samuel, how long are you going to be disappointed over the past? I'm sure God is disappointed with these things, but God's not going to mourn over that. He's going to grieve, obviously. But I want you to consider, there's times when we need to move on in our disappointment over people. People will disappoint us. I mean, there's times I've had people, I get excited, you know, somebody's coming and they seem to be, you know, loving the truth and wanting the preaching and so on. And all of a sudden, just like that, I'm told, you know, I'm gonna go check out other churches. It's like, okay, what are you gonna go to? Something strong, has a stronger stand? Not usually. So there's times when a preacher has in his heart so much disappointment. It's like, I had hopes of working with that family, that individual, whatever. You notice here, Samuel is told by God, stop looking at the past, get busy, I've got something for you to do. Notice, fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I want you to notice something here in 1 John chapter 5. Again, I want for us to notice here these New Testament principles related to this. 1 John chapter 5. So why did God give up on Saul? Well, of course, he knows hearts, as we're going to see in this chapter here tonight. But not only that, but he is not... Remember Jesus told his disciples, if a city doesn't accept you, shake the dust and move on? That's what God will do. God will turn somebody over to their sinful ways. Notice it says in 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should shall pray for it. Now, I believe here in this context is probably a presumptuous sin, a willful sin. The Bible very clearly says in several places that God will turn people over. He will turn them up to their sinful ways. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. There is a time when it's going to waste our breath to be praying for someone because they refuse, they have rejected the truth. That's where Saul is, and that's a scary place for us to see someone to be in that spot. Because notice God is telling Samuel here now, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Obviously for treason. All right, so here's Samuel, the prophet of God. He's anointing the next king while the current king is still in power and is reigning. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I do not personally believe this is lying. There is nothing in the Bible says that we are obligated to tell everything we know. We're not obligated to tell everything we know. Now, okay, so the example comes to my mind, the two midwives, Hebrew midwives. All right, were they lying? Not necessarily. They said the Hebrew women are lively. They're not like the Egyptian women. They're not necessarily lying because probably those Hebrew women worked a lot more physically than the Egyptian women who had servants serving them all day long. So they were not necessarily lying. And in fact, even if they were lying, God blessed them for their faith and their obedience, not for their lies anyway. But I want you to notice here, God is not necessarily telling Samuel to lie. He's just saying, all right, so you go for a sacrifice. Did he go for a sacrifice? Did he perform a sacrifice in Bethlehem? Yes. But he did not have to tell his whole reason for being there. In fact, we're going to see that here in a moment in a couple of verses. Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me. Notice, God is still in charge, not the king. All right, so now they're anointing the second king, and God says, I'm still the one in charge. The king is only a captain over my people. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So God is going to give specific instructions as to who was to be anointed. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and notice, came to Bethlehem. And when Samuel shows up unannounced, unscheduled, everybody's scrambling. That reminds me of a story when I was working at Walmart years ago. I was told about Walton, Sam Walton, showed up at a Walmart store unannounced, and all of a sudden, all the associates are, I mean, here's this guy walking in coveralls or whatever, and not really announcing who he is, and so all the associates said, why are the managers scrambling? It's like, so then they find out that Sam Walton's showing up unannounced. Well, here's Samuel showing up unannounced. Well, all right, so notice the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? When Samuel comes with an unannounced, unscheduled visit, everybody's wondering why he's there. All right, so why did you show up, Samuel? Is somebody in trouble? And he said, peaceably. All right, I'm coming peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Notice he does not say, and to anoint the next king. God does not obligate him to say that. Notice, sanctify, prepare yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And notice then also in the next statement, he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now, I believe as we see this story develop, I believe there's two aspects to the sacrifice here. All right, so the elders are told to sanctify themselves, to go to the sacrifice. But then I believe there was a separate time of sacrifice with Jesse and his sons because, again, they were not necessarily announcing to the world yet that the next king was going to be anointed. And in fact, this may be 10 to 15 years ahead of David becoming king. So, of course, Saul will later know, but notice it says here in verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, I'm going to point this out here in a moment, but 1 Chronicles 27:18 says that one of David's brothers named Elihu was appointed in a position over Judah. So we'll talk about that here in a moment, because we see in this passage that Jesse has 8 sons, but yet it mentions 7 in another passage. I always go to the Bible and understand that there are no mistakes, there are no contradictions in the Bible. So if there's apparent contradictions, then we have to understand what the complement of Scripture is. Scripture complements itself, it does not contradict itself. So for somebody, some Bible critic, to go into the Bible and say, well, see, here's another mistake, here's another mistake, here's another mistake, that is error, that is evidence that they are not a true believer. Notice it says, surely. Notice as he looks at Eliab, he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. because he's tall, he's good looking and handsome and all that. Well, you know, Saul was head and shoulders above everyone, so surely this is the Lord's anointed. But notice this famous verse, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. We've already had that. And that was a failure. God might as well have said that. Okay, so we had the tallest one in Israel, and he was a failure spiritually. He was a failure. He's going to be a failure as a king. Notice, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I want you to consider that we have to be very careful about judging somebody by their outward appearance. Because we do not know the heart like God does. And again, the first king, Saul, was taller than everyone. So when I think about, the years I was growing up in school and all that, and growing up in public school, attending public school. And so who are all the popular ones in school? The athletes, the beautiful and the handsome. I want you to think about this, though, when you carry out and go further down history from those school years, in many cases, not always, but in many cases, the ones who were popular in school end up being failures in life. You think about this. Notice, they judge, so often we judge by outward appearance. If somebody's athletic or beautiful or handsome or whatever, they're popular. That's not how God judges things. Notice then Jesse called Abinadab and made him. All right, so here's the second oldest. Made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen. Notice this. He does not say, neither hath the Lord chosen him. I thought that was interesting. Notice, they're talking about character and not the person itself. Person himself, I should say. Notice, then Jesse made Shammah, the third son, also called Shimma in 1 Chronicles 2:13, as we'll see in a moment here. Notice he makes Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, he does not say him. I thought that was very interesting. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. I want you to notice 1 Chronicles chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. All right, so how many sons does Jesse have according to 1 Samuel 16? All right, you do the math. He's made seven sons to pass before Samuel. All right, and there's still another one. 7 plus 1 equals 8. All right, very important for us to catch this. Verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 2. And Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab, and Abinadab the second. Here's that Shimma that I mentioned, the third. 1 Samuel 16 talks about Shammah. Nathaniel, the fourth. Radai, the fifth. Ozem, the sixth. David, the seventh. Not the eighth. Notice again, as you think about 1 Samuel 16, don't turn away from there yet. Notice again it says, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before David passed before. All right, so now notice with me this other verse that I mentioned, 1 Chronicles 27:18. 1 Chronicles 27:18. Again, we always must go to the Bible and say, and assume there are no mistakes, because there are no mistakes. There are no contradictions. The problem is so many people assume that there's a problem or a contradiction, and so then they see an error when in reality it's not. Notice it says, 1 Chronicles 27:18, of Judah, notice, Elihu, one of the brethren of David, Issachar, Omri, the son of Michael. So let me ask you, who is the eighth son then? All right, it does not appear that Elihu is the eighth son. So Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. I forgot, I want for us to look at another passage here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to think about something. Who is God going to use? What type of person is God going to use? I want you to notice something. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. So seven of Jesse's sons passed by, and not one of them is qualified as the second king of Israel. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice there's a very important requirement right there. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, notice, depart from iniquity. Don't live in sin. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Notice this, sanctified and meet or fitting for the master's use. Not only that, but also prepared unto every good work. Now, in the context, also notice verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I want to point out something here as far as an application in verse 22. If a young man, let's just use this example, youthful lusts, if a young man is living in sin as a teenager, he's limiting his chances for God to use him his entire life. Think about that. Flee youthful lusts. How many young people today, growing up in Baptist churches even, think that they can live for the world and live for the devil, and someday, because of testimony so-and-so from so-and-so, sometimes our young people buy the lie, the fact that here's this man who lived for the devil, lived in wickedness, was saved, and God was able to use him in a mighty way. And how many times have we heard over the years these amazing testimonies? How that they are a trophy of God's grace. I want to point out here that somebody who avoids the wicked lifestyle of their teenage years and young adult years is probably more so a trophy of grace than somebody who's lived for the world and then turned to God. We have bought this lie. I've heard preachers say, because a man lived as a drunkard for 20 years, he has a greater opportunity to minister to those who are coming out of an addiction. I'm sorry, but I take an offense to that. I have the Word of God. I have avoided those things all my life. And so I'm not qualified to minister to somebody who's lived in a life of an addiction. I know what the Bible says about that. I know the destruction, and I've watched it time and time again. I want you to think about the fact that David was right before God. He was a young man after God's own heart. And God says, I'm going to use him in a great way. Young people, I want you to pay attention tonight. You do not have to make a mess of your life and then get right with God for God to use in a great way. In fact, after David messed up later in his life, God was not able to use him in a great way anymore. I'm sick to death of all of these lies that we hear from pulpits about who God's going to use. Yes, God's going to use people in their great because of his grace. But I want you to consider, God said about 7 of David's brothers, no, I'm not choosing these. God said, I cannot use these as the second king. Now back in 1 Samuel 16, notice verse 11. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. It's almost like Jesse. Well, I never even thought about him. He's just out watching the sheep. Surely, you know. No, notice, he's out the youngest, and he keepeth the sheep. And again, by this time, David is anywhere from 15 to 20 years old, as I guess the chronological order of 1 Samuel here. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. We will not sit down till he come hither. Remember, he's invited them to the sacrifice. So they're all standing around waiting for somebody to go to David out on the hillside. And they're standing around waiting. They're not sitting. They're not enjoying any comfort until David is there. Notice, we will not sit down till he come hither. So he's just the youngest. Surely he's not the one that God's looking for. And he sent and brought him in. Now notice he says he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Now, I had to remind myself of what ruddy means. It speaks of a reddish skin color. Notice, with all of a beautiful countenance, we would call that handsome today, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Notice he was chosen for his character, though, not for his appearance. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Now, I think this is very significant. First of all, remember, God's trying to protect Samuel's life here and say, well, you don't have to announce that you're anointing anyone. But notice, evidently, David was anointed in the presence of his brethren. Notice in chapter 17, verse 28. Right, so this is the situation with Goliath here. This possibly has a little bit of a spirit of jealousy in the oldest. Notice verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David said, what have I now done? What did I do wrong? Is there not a cause? As I studied this out, I've kind of wondered if Eliab was not a little jealous and envious that the youngest, instead of the oldest, was anointed the second king of Israel. I know the Bible doesn't say that, but it's very interesting in the context. Notice it says here, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And I believe this evidence of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him is evidence through wisdom, as we're going to see in a later chapter. Wisdom and also his music and poetry. Of course, the Psalms and all those things. All of those were evidences of this. But notice it says here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Saul does not know yet what all happened here. But notice the ones who were rejected by God had an opportunity to see the one who God chose. Notice verse 14, though, a very significant statement in the Old Testament. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Remember in Psalm 51, after David had sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered? Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. I do not believe a true believer needs to worry about that. That's not what we need to pray. We need to worry about having the filling of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit not being able to use us. But this is an Old Testament reality here. Notice, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Literally, the Holy Spirit came upon Old Testament kings and priests and prophets and so on for the work of God. But also, the Spirit of the Lord could be removed from them as well. And notice this very interesting statement. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I want you to notice a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. God is able and he is free to use Satan. He's free to use an evil spirit to do his work of chastening. That's a scary place to be in. To be turned over to Satan. Notice it says here for the context. Let's begin at verse 1. It says, it reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. Notice they're proud of their tolerance here, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, removed from the membership. And notice, verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, notice not just the pastor, I've pointed this out before, but when you're gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not done in the pastor's authority, it's done in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. To deliver such an one unto whom? Satan. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Also, I want you to notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I have never consciously done this. All right, Lord, I'm turning them over to the devil. But here's the point of this. Somebody can cross a line when God says, all right, that's it. Notice it says in verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, this charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Notice this in verse 20 then, two examples, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Notice, Paul evidently consciously turned them over to Satan. Now, I believe really, as you look at King Saul's life, I believe that's the point that King Saul is at this point. God is literally sending an evil spirit upon Saul to trouble him. Now, I believe there's several ways we see throughout the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, the outworking of this, his envy, his fear, his rage, his folly. Those are just some of the spiritual evidences that this evil spirit was in control of him and troubling him. And notice, Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Notice, his servants even recognize this. It probably is evidenced by his mood swings and his depression and rage and all those things. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, very skillful player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. Notice here the healing power of good music. The servants recognized that if there was some encouraging music, some comforting music would help King Saul at these times when he was troubled from this evil spirit. Verse 17, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, just out of coincidence here, God is in control of coincidence, by the way. There are no accidental meetings of the plan of God. Behold, I have seen, notice he does not give him a name here at this point. I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, I really believe personally that God impressed David upon this servant so that David has time to prepare even in the palace alongside the king someday to be king of Israel. Notice how he's described again as a cunning and playing with the harp. All right, so he's very skillful in his music. And a mighty valiant man. The mighty valiant phrase speaks of strength, courage, valor. And I believe we see that even him dealing with a lion and a bear. And notice also a man of war. He knew that he was a man of war before he faces Goliath. And notice he's prudent in manners. Notice prudent in matters. Does anybody really know what prudence means? It's a word that's used often in the book of Proverbs. Now let me give you a summary of the word prudent. Practical wisdom. Also carries the idea of being cautious. In fact, the Bible in the book of Proverbs talks about a prudent man seeth evil and avoids it. All right, so you think about this, prudent. We need more prudence in our modern day, and we don't even understand totally what it is. Prudent in matters. He had practical wisdom. Now, there's such a lack of common sense today. I mean, we need some common wisdom, common sense. But notice also then, a comely person. As the Bible uses the word comely, you know, several places, it speaks of being suitable, to put in order, and graceful. All right, there's another problem in our modern day. People are so chaotic in the way they live their lives. No schedule, no discipline, personal discipline. I mean, it's. Notice, he's comely. He's a comely person. And notice the key quality, the Lord is with him. In fact, it's very interesting. This is the same phrase that is used of Joseph when he's serving Potiphar in slavery and also in the prison. Verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid of the goats, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And again, let me remind you, Saul does not yet know that David has been anointed by Samuel to be the second king of Israel. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And notice he loved him greatly. Saul loved David greatly. And he became his armor bearer. An armor bearer was almost like a, you know, right-hand man is probably literally at his right hand as he goes to battle or whatever. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul. Notice God is the one who sent this evil spirit upon Saul as a judgment upon him, as a chastening upon him, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. And notice the evil spirit departed from him. Again, the power of good music. I emphasize that on purpose because our world does not, modern day Christianity does not know what good music is. I want you to think about the fact, notice, Saul was refreshed. The music should refresh the spirit, not agitate the spirit. I'm sorry, but boom, 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 that does not refresh the spirit. That agitates the spirit. Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Good music will refresh the spirit, not agitate. Again, rock music is not that kind of music. As we close, I want you to notice with me Psalm 78. Psalm 78. One of the things I greatly desire is for each one of us in this church to be used greatly by God. Now, God's going to have different ways, different things that he wants to do with people. But I want you to consider something here. Externally, I mean, he was a good-looking young man. The Bible tells us that. But I want you to think about this. The world would have said, oh, there's Eliab. That's what most people would say. In fact, Samuel even said it. He even thought that. God does not choose people the same way. It's going to be a nobody that God chooses to use in a great way. Notice verse 70 of Psalm 78. He, God, chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. He's watching sheep just before he's anointed the second king of Israel. That's interesting. But can I remind you, Saul also was? He was watching his father's livestock. Verse 71, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. He's looking for a humble servant that he can use in a greater way. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. God was with David in a mighty way. He gave him the wisdom that he was going to need to lead his people well. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to understand the importance of being usable before you. Lord, that we would be vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Lord, that you'd be able to use us in a greater way. Lord, I pray for our young people. I pray for our young people here tonight. That their lives would be sanctified and set apart for the Master's use, for your use, Lord. Lord God, I pray. I'm not asking for any of our young men to be great preachers, as the common understanding of that is. But Lord, that our young people, even as I see them here right now, I pray that our young people will want and desire for you to use them in a greater way. Lord, I pray for our fathers and grandfathers in particular. I pray for the parents, grandparents of these young people, Lord, that you would give them the wisdom to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they're launched out and set forth as a usable vessel in your hands. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sorry, I got a little distracted a moment there. All of a sudden, the door swung open. I was like, oh, somebody coming in? Oh.